Take your Bibles and turn to the Nehemiah chapter number 8. Nehemiah chapter number 8, and I want to read verses 1 to verse number 8. And Nehemiah is probably one of my favorite Old Testament books, especially when it comes on comes to the subject of spiritual leadership. And today we're going to talk about the subject, Revive Us Again. We're currently in a series for the month of July. This will be our last message on this, One Nation Under God. And we've been talking about how God's going to revive our nation. We've been praying for our nation. And today we're going to talk about Revive Us Again in Nehemiah chapter number 8, verses 1 to verse number 8. And the Bible says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street and was before the water gate from the morning unto midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and their ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which he had made for the purpose. And then beside him," verse number 4, "were these men," 13 men. I'll not try to pronounce their names. We'll call them all Bubba, all right? There were 13 Bubbas here on the right-hand side and left-hand side of him. And then verse number 5 says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And then here's another series of Bubbas with the Levites. So we have Ezra on a pulpit. He's got some Bubbas on the left and some Bubbas on the right. And the Bible says the Levites were there also. And here's verse 7, what all the Bubbas did. Verse 7, "They caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place." So here's a bunch of teachers and preachers with Ezra, and here are the Levites. "And they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place." Verse number 8, "So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly." That is a very, very important verse right there in word for those of you that are preachers and teachers. "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and they gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." Today I want to talk about, in our series, One Nation Under God, a simple subject, Revive Us Again. You can be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Father, thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us. Lord, we thank You for Your great salvation. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace and for Your mercy. I thank You for this opportunity to be here at Parkway Baptist Temple, worshiping, Lord, with these folks that are here. God, I believe that every person under the sound of my voice is here by divine appointment. God, by no mistake, Lord, You have led them here. And Father, we know that today that You are too wise to make a mistake, and You love us too much to hurt us. So Lord, right now, whether in our pain, Lord, in our trouble or our triumph, God, Your voice, Lord, is longing to be heard in the hearts of men and women. So I pray, God, that today, that the folks that are here, that they would hear the preacher, but that they would listen to heaven. And God, that You would speak today through Your Word. God, we believe today, Lord, that Your Word speaks. And so, Father, I pray that, Lord, You would speak to these folks today. And the very reason why I'm speaking is because You have already spoken. So I pray, God, that You help us to understand Your Word, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, it seems to me that when you go into Christian bookstores today, that you'll see all sorts of books that are out there that's talking about revival. It's very interesting. I Googled revival. As a matter of fact, I believe it was in the search engine. I placed the words "book on what brings revival," or "books on what brings revival." And to my surprise, there were 6,380,000 different hits that came up on just the subject "books on what brings revival." There is all sorts of information out there, and it seems like everybody's got the recipe, but nobody's cooking up the soup. Amen? And it seems like there's all sorts of information that's out there. What brings revival? What causes revival? And I want you to know that I can honestly say that no national revival will ever, ever come to America, and no national revival has ever occurred because of political or legislative initiatives. I've never seen a national revival due to the people of God marching in the streets protesting against the sins of their culture. I've never seen a national revival occur because of boycotts or debates on public policy. We can debate all day long against what our government officials are doing. We can march in the streets against the sins of the culture. You and I can get together and we can debate political and legislative initiatives, but none of these things are going to bring about a national revival. Now, according to the Word of God, according to Scripture, there's only one thing that brings about a national revival. Revival only occurs when God's Word is proclaimed and people are called to repentance. The only thing that's going to change America and change our city and change our culture is simply the preaching of the Word of God. Abraham Lincoln once said that the pulpits of America is one of the greatest builders of a people. And I believe that with all my heart. What's happened today is we've allowed our pulpits to become everything under the sun instead of the building of people's lives. National revival will occur when there is proclamation of the Word of God, when the Word of God is proclaimed and sinners are called to repent. Now, it's true throughout Scripture and history. As a matter of fact, that was true of the city of Nineveh. Remember the city of Nineveh? They had a prophet that preached there. His name was Jonah. Jonah had gotten himself in a whale of a mess. Amen? He got himself in trouble, but finally he obeyed the will of God, and he went down to Nineveh, and he began to preach. And as he went to Nineveh, he began to preach in Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 to verse number 10, and the nation responded, listen, not to political debates, not to Jonah marching on the streets and proclaiming the sins of the culture, but Nineveh responded to the preaching of the Word of God. He preached the Word of God, and there was a national revival. It was true in the days of Pentecost. There were thousands of Jews that were there in Jerusalem. And the Bible teaches us that Peter got up to preach in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. And as he preached the Word of God, there was thousands of individuals that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. National revival, it was true of Nineveh. It was true in the days of Pentecost. And then historically, it has been true here in America in the days of the Great Awakening. When you read history and you read of men like Reverend Samuel Davies and George Whitefield, who had preached and blazed a trail of evangelical preaching throughout this country, these men set this nation on fire. And as a result of their preaching and a result of the preaching of our forefathers, men like Jonathan Edwards and Samuel Davies and George Whitefield, these men preached the Word of God. And as a result of that, there was a national revival. It's called the Great Awakening, where men simply preached the Word of God. There were no gimmicks. There were no games. It seems like today we've got to have every gimmick under the sun, every game under the sun to try to employ people into God's house. Simply the preaching of the Word of God will get the job done every single time. Can you say amen? National revival will come to America when you and I are preaching and teaching the Word of God. So to answer the question, Pastor, what do you believe will bring about national revival to America? What brings revival? There's only one biblical response. There's only one answer that we can give. Listen, revival comes in response to the clear and faithful preaching of the Word of God from hearts who are in love with the Lord and have a passion for the lost. I believe that God can change our city and turn it upside down if you and I will love the lost and we will love the Lord. You and I fall in love with Jesus, make Him the Lord of our life, as we preached on Wednesday night. I believe we can have a revival and we can sing the song, Revive Us Again. Now, in our text that we have this morning in the book of Nehemiah, you'll find that Nehemiah writes about another great national revival that occurred in response to the simple preaching of the Word of God. Let me give you some historical background before we dive into the sermon. At this particular point in Israel's history, they have come out of the Babylonian captivity. It was prophesied by the minor prophets, and they said that if Israel does not repent, that they would turn themselves into captivity. They did not repent, and for 70 years they went into captivity. That 70 years has now ceased, and the people, under the direction of Ezra, one group has come out, and now, under the direction of Nehemiah, another group is getting ready to rebuild the city. After that long judgment there in exile in Babylon, the people are coming back to their homeland. But what's important when you read the text is this. They're not only craving the blessings of God just for their families and for themselves. They are craving for the blessings of God for their nation. They want God to bless Jerusalem once again. They are craving a spiritual revival. And so they go into their land, and their land is completely ruined. It's filled with rubble. The city walls that brought security and protection, they're completely torn down. The text says that they're burned with fire, that the gates have been torn off and destroyed. And what brings them security, what brings them protection, is now disassembled, and the people of God are dismayed and they are very disheartened. And the city is going to remain in that condition unless something happens to the walls. Unless the walls are repaired and unless the gates are put back up, the city is going to remain in desolation. Can I tell you this today? That there's some walls of security that needs to be built around your marriage, your family, and your home and this church. What's happened in our culture today, we've allowed our walls of security to be torn down by the culture. We've allowed our gates to be burned with fire. We need a Holy Ghost revival from the pulpit to the pew, where we build biblical walls of security once again, where there is integrity and where there is our righteousness and where there is right within the house of God and with God's people. Can you say amen? If you believe that, let's give him a hand clap of praise. Amen. You need it in your family. And so unless something happens, the city is going to lie waste. And so however, God rises up a man by the name of Nehemiah, one of the greatest Old Testament leaders in the Word of God. You men that are here, if you want to read about biblical leadership, study the life of Nehemiah. He is a great example for you to look to. God rises up this man, raised up a man by the name of Nehemiah, and the walls were finally built under his leadership. Under his leadership, there was security and there was protection, and God received glory and God received praise, and the city begins to be rebuilt. However, not only the security of the walls was an important factor for Nehemiah and the people. The people long for not only security. In this text, the people are longing for the scriptures. As they enter back into their city, they understood the sins of their forefathers. They understood it was the sins of their forefathers that led them in captivity. So not only are they wanting national security and national protection, they are wanting a national revival, and they are longing for the scriptures. Although the walls needed to be rebuilt, the people sensed something greater, a greater need in their life. They knew that their lives and their nation and the spirit of their nation needed to be rebuilt. Can I tell you today, more important than boosting the economy, more important than lowering gas prices, more important than bringing economic independence back into our culture, we've got to sense in America there's a far greater need than finances. We need faith back in America. We need the Father to be in our lives. You and I need to be found faithful. We need the Word of God, not only security, we need the scriptures that will build us up and help us along life's journey. Can you say amen? This is where Nehemiah and the people of God are at. They've seen that the walls need to be built, but in their depravity and in their soul, they knew that they needed something more. So before they begin construction, chapter 7, verse number 4, before they begin building their own homes, they have gathered together in chapter 8 to hear the word of God. Verse number 1 of chapter 8 says, and all the people gathered themselves together. Listen to this. Listen to the unity. As one man into the street, and was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book. Can I tell you, we need to bring the book in America again. We need the Word of God. This is what they were longing for. They didn't say, bring the checkbook. They didn't say, bring the political books. Bring all these things. They said, bring the book. What was the book? It was the law of Moses. They wanted to hear the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law. They said, bring the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Listen, Ezra begins to read the Word of God, as we've read in our text, and he reads it all day long. For 5 or 6 hours, he has read the book of the law, and all the 13 Bubbas that are around him in the Levites, they are interpreting the law and encouraging the people. I told my wife yesterday, I said, what do you think, how would our church respond if I read the Bible for the next 5 hours? If I just stood here and all I did was I read the Bible for 5 hours. You say, oh, we got other things to do. We got Dancing with the Stars to watch. We've got to go eat at the restaurant. We got to beat the Presbyterians and the Methodists down there to the steakhouse, man. We can't be here for 5 hours. They had such a hunger and a longing. Nothing else mattered to them. They were hungry for the Word of God. What I'm saying is this. I believe that we as Christian Americans, we are lacking in a hunger and a thirst for the righteousness of God. And you know what Jesus said? Blessed are those that thirst and hunger after righteousness. They shall be what? Filled. God will satisfy our land. God will bless us again if we would have an appetite and a craving for the Word of God. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, they all gather together. And it's interesting, they gather together at the water gate. Now, twice we read in our scripture that they were at the water gate. And the water's significant in the Bible. Water speaks about the Word of God, and water also talks about the Spirit of God. When you read in the Old and New Testament, water is a type of the Word of God that brings cleansing, and it's a type of the Holy Spirit of God that when you take a drink of it, you never want anything else again. Can you say amen? So here they are at the water gate. They're finding the Word of God, which brings cleansing and satisfaction. And they desired God's blessings. Now listen to this. They are desiring God's blessings at the water gate. The Word of God is open and it is read. It's because the people understood this. Before they could receive the blessings of God, they had to hear what God had demanded of them. And what's happened today in our culture, we're saying, God bless our church, bless our family, bless our business, and bless me, but just don't tell me what to do. God, I want your blessings. We want American independence. We want freedom. We want financial prosperity. We want to declare one nation under God is a great political slogan, but we really don't want you to demand anything of us. These people understood that if God's going to bless us and God's going to take care of us, we've got to hear the Word of God first. I've got to obey what God has to say. For when I obey what God says, then God's going to pour down blessings upon us. Listen, friend, if you want God to bless your business, you want God to bless your family, you want God to bless our community, then you've got to listen to what the Word of God has to say. And listen, you've got to be willing to pay the price to prioritize your life according to the Word of God. It doesn't matter what you say and I say. It doesn't matter what the culture says. It matters what Christ has to say. And so as you prioritize your life, making sure it's lining up with the Word of God, God has promised that He will bless us. So this is where the people are at. They've come out of exile after 70 years. They're back in the land. They know they need national security, but they want spiritual freedom. They want God's blessing upon their life. And they've gathered together to hear the Word of God. I want you to see a few things this morning that they had to come to grips with. In order to receive the blessings of God, they had to come to grips with a few things. Let me tell you this morning, before you'll receive the blessings of God, you've got to come to grips with some things. And there's two things I want to show you this morning. First of all, they came to grips with the decline of spiritual priorities. They came to grips with the decline of spiritual priorities. Nehemiah chapter number 1, verses 5 to verse number 8 tells you and I about Nehemiah's passion to go and rebuild the walls. Chapter 1, verse number 5 reads, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, and great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and obey his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my fathers have sinned. He says in verse number 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Verse 8, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Nehemiah came to grips with the decline of spiritual priorities. And I want you to notice something about our text, that the spiritual decline was first recognized not by the people, but by the leader. The spiritual decline wasn't recognized by the masses. It wasn't recognized by the crowd. It wasn't recognized by the people. It was recognized by the leader. The leader had to make a conscious commitment of personal commitment, and it was recognized by a personal commitment and not a public crusade. And what's happened in our culture, we think revival is this. Let's get everybody together. Let's get a group of songs. Let's bring a great orator in, and we will have revival. Listen, friend, revival will not come to us and come to our city by some public crusade. Revival will come by a public commitment from every single individual that you'll commit yourself to God first. Can you say amen? I'm calling on the preachers, and I'm calling on the teachers, and I'm calling on the deacons and the leaders of this church that you make a conscious commitment in your heart that you're not going to give out, you're not going to give up, and you're not going to give in. You will not surrender. You will not lay down. You will go forward and pick up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And as you go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit, understand this. God will bless you because of your personal commitment. Nehemiah's heart is broken. He is weeping and he is crying. The leader needed to weep because the people didn't. And what's happened today is our people have stopped crying. People ask me, Brother David, why do you cry when you preach? I cry when I preach because you won't cry for yourself. I'll cry for your families when you won't cry for your family. I'll cry for your sons and your daughters when you won't cry for your sons and your daughters. I'll cry for our community when you will not cry for our community. God is calling on our leaders. God's calling on our men. God's calling on dads and grandpas to stand up once again and shed some tears for Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Nehemiah is in his prayer closet and he is weeping over the decline of the spiritual priorities. God has gotten a hold of his heart. And perhaps he remembered the words of Jeremiah, which stated many, many years ago before they went in captivity. Jeremiah had prophesied about the captivity, and God had told Jeremiah that if my people will not hear and my people will not repent, then I will pluck them out. Do you know, friend, that God has the right to pluck out any nation, including America? Now, you need to understand this. When we talk about Israel, we're talking about God's covenant people. We talk about America. God don't have any covenant with America. The only reason why God's blessing America, listen to this, not because we're Americans, not because we're the land of the free and the home of the brave. You know why God's blessing our country? Because of the Christians that remain here, America receives the blessings that God dispenses upon us. Here's the problem. We're in political decline. We're in economic decline. Our country's falling apart. It's spinning around in circles. You know why? Because the church ain't right with God. That's the problem. I'm here to tell you, it's not legislative, it's not environment, it's not economics. If God's people will get right with God, then God will bless the people. And as the people are blessed, it will spill over to the land in which we live. We do not live here. We are pilgrims and strangers. We're just passing through. Heaven is our home. Can you say amen? And so God will bless America as God blesses us, but God will never bless America until God's people have a longing to hear the word of God, prioritize their lives, and get right with God. Can you say amen? God says Nehemiah is in there weeping. He's crying, and he understands the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 17. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. Today, our culture needs to hear that God will utterly pluck us up and destroy that nation if we will not obey the words of the Lord. I'm here to tell you today that I believe with all my heart, friend, that you know, we may say we're going to endure, we're going to be here forever, but if God's people doesn't get right with God, the very culture in which we live is going to be corrupted and destroyed, and God will bring judgment upon us. God's word is true. God says, if you do not hear, I will utterly pluck them out. You say, wow, wait a minute. You mean God's going to destroy America? Can God destroy America? Yes, God can destroy America. God can't do away with America. No promises in the Word of God that America is going to endure. The only reason it has any blessings whatsoever is because of the principles and precepts that our forefathers laid down. Do you realize this? That our founding forefathers, even in our Constitution and the way our government's set up, you have the legislative and executive and judicial branches. There's a check and balance in our government. The only reason why there's a check and balance in our government with those three branches is because of the teachings of John Calvin. John Calvin believed in the total depravity of man. And our forefathers believed in the total depravity of man. And so based on the teachings of the Word of God, they realized that no man will ever do what's right. Whether he's a king or a president or a governor or whoever, that man is depraved and he is sinful and he is a sinful creature and will do what is wrong. So based upon the teachings of the Word of God, they put in three different branches to bring check and balance because they knew one man would not do what is right all the time. They built this government on the Word of God. Can you say amen? If you don't believe it, go back to your history books and begin reading it, and you will discover that the Bible is all across the pages of our American history. Nehemiah is in there and he is praying and he is weeping over this nation. You say, Brother David, is there any hope for America? Well, of course there is. Of course there is. There's hope for escape. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7 and verse 8 says this: "And what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." Can things change for America? You say, yes, we need a new president. We need a new people in the Republican Party, new people in the Democratic Party. We need new people giving policies, and we need all this and that. It's all about policy and procedure, and it's all about government. It's not about government, environment, or even education. It's all about God's people getting right with Jesus Christ. And God says, when my people turn away from their evil, what I have thought to do to that country, I will withhold my hand. You know, there's something to say today to our leaders. It's been well said that everything rises and falls on leadership. Nehemiah understood that. Dad, you need to understand that today. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything's on your shoulders, Grandpa. Everything's on your shoulders, Dad. You see, we're the leaders within the home. Preacher, teacher, deacon, those of us that are leaders, everything rises and falls on leadership. And Nehemiah knew, if my heart is not right with God, if I'm not in line with God when I set out to do this thing, then everything's going to crumble. All the families and everybody is going to be in despair if I don't get my heart right first. Nehemiah realized that if he was going to lead the people spiritually, he had to get close to verse number 5, the great and terrible God. That means the great and awesome God. Now I want you to notice his prayer very quickly. In his prayer, he prays for spiritual correction in verses 6 and verse 7. He says, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night for the children of Israel." He says, "And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my fathers have sinned." He's praying for spiritual correction. Verse number 7, "We've dealt very corruptly against thee." He's talking to God. "And have not kept thy commandments, nor thy statutes, nor thy judgments, which commandest thy servant Moses." Spiritual correction. He not only prays for spiritual correction, but he prays for spiritual compassion. Verse 8, notice the very first word, "Remember." We talked about that last Sunday night, didn't we? He prays for spiritual compassion. God, I want you to remember me. When I read the Bible and I study it, I find that word "remember" several times in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 1, God remembered Noah, and God saved him from a flood. When I read Genesis chapter 19, verse 29, God remembered Abraham, and he spared his nephew, Lot, there in Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter number 30 and verse number 22, God remembered Rachel, and God gave her a child. And then last Sunday, we preached about Hannah. There in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19, God remembered Hannah, and God gave her a child. What does it mean for God to remember? The term here, remember, is a term of endearment. He is saying, remember, I beseech thee. God, I want you to favor us. I want you to grace us. Throughout the Bible, whether it's Noah, Abraham, Rachel, or Hannah, or even here, Nehemiah, their prayer was, God, I want you to favor us. I want you, God, to think hard on us. Have you ever prayed, God, I want you to think about my family? God, I want you to think about our community. God, grace us, favor us, let your eyes be down upon us. That is the prayer of Nehemiah. He prays for spiritual correction, and he prays for spiritual compassion. It's as hard as getting in tune with God. Verse number 10 and verse number 11, he commits himself with spiritual commitment. Now, these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and thy strong hand. What a great verse. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. See, Nehemiah sees himself as a slave before God, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah is going to ask God, God, I want to ask papers and a petition to go rebuild the wall. And I need this papers and this petition from the king, who's a wicked man. God grants the prayer requests of this man. And God uses him mightily to rebuild. Why? Because Nehemiah took time. Listen, Nehemiah took time to recognize the spiritual decline within himself and even amongst his people. And today, do you see the spiritual decline happening? What did you do yesterday or perhaps Friday night? Were you a part of that spiritual decline? Were you boozing it up with the crowd? Oh, the Baptists and their booze, huh? Were you boozing it up with the crowd? Oh, it's just a social drink, Brother David. It's all drinking just the same, and you shouldn't be doing it. Amen. Maybe you're here, you're popping some pills, smoking some dope. Perhaps you're having sex outside of marriage. I want you to know, friend, God's eyes are on the righteous. God sees all. God knows all. And here's what's happening. You're so much a part of the culture, you don't even know where you're at in your relationship with God. And God says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. God will not bless America until God's people are right with God. Somebody say amen. Nehemiah prayed for correction, for compassion, and he committed himself to God. And a 100-year-old problem, probably a 150-year-old problem, that is those walls being torn down, was literally fixed and repaired in 52 days. Our problem that's lingered on for years and years and years here in our culture and our country can be fixed in a very short matter of time. We don't need years and years of legislation. We don't need years and years of political debates. We don't need years and years of marching on the streets and trying to condemn the sins of the culture. You know what we need? We just need to simply get right with God. And a 100-year-old problem can be fixed in a very short time when God comes on the scene. Can you say amen? So they fixed the problem. Why? Because the leader recognized the spiritual decline. Second of all, not only did he come to grips with the spiritual decline, but he came to grips with the decision for spiritual provision. Nehemiah knew, and the people knew, throughout this process, of this 50-long-day process, they realized they needed to make a decision for spiritual provision. And when you read chapter 8 and chapter 9, which is the focus of our text, one thing becomes abundantly clear. When you read chapter 8 and chapter number 9, the people desired the word of God, listen, and they gave it supreme importance. And it wasn't a choir that they assembled. It wasn't a group of singers that gathered together. It wasn't a committee. It wasn't a club. It wasn't a children's ministry. No. The only thing that they desired was one thing. Listen, one thing only. And that was the word of God. They said, Ezra, bring what? The book. Bring the book. They were hungry for the word of God. And one thing's abundantly clear. The Word of God was central in this national revival. If you don't believe me, follow with me real quickly and we'll put it on the screens. They wanted the Word, not the world. They wanted God, not gold. They wanted faith, not fun. They wanted God's Word. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 1 says, bring the book of the law of Moses. Chapter 8 verse number 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Verse number 3, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Verse number 7, caused the people to understand the law. Verse number 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Verse number 9, and when they heard the words of the law. Verse number 13, even to understand the words of the law. Verse 14, and they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses. Verse number, 14 and verse number 18. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 3. And they stood up in their place, and they read in the book of the law of the Lord their God, one fourth part of the day. And another fourth part, they confessed and worship the Lord their God. That is amazing. Can you say amen? You see, there was one thing that was of supreme importance. It wasn't the music. It wasn't the Sunday school. It wasn't the nursery. It wasn't the ministries. There was one thing of supreme importance, and that was the preaching of the Word of God. And chapter 8, verse number 1 says, all the people that could understand, both men, women, and children, they were there for 5 or 6 hours as he read the law of God, and all the bubbas began to interpret it. There was a national revival breaking out because of the preaching of the Word of God. Can I tell you today, that's what's needed. Don't get mixed up in this social mindset of everybody saying we need media and we need big this and we need big that. We don't need big. We need the Bible. Can you say amen? And it's the Bible and the preaching of the Word of God that'll get the job done every single time. You see, there was a decision for spiritual provision. Dr. Warren Wiersbe reminds us that the Bible's not a magic book that changes people or circumstances because somebody reads it or recites it. God's Word must be understood before it can enter into the heart and release its life-changing power. Ezra read, and the Levites and the 13 men that were on each side, they begin to expound where the people can understand. You see, God will never be worshipped until God is known. God will never, ever be truly worshipped until God is known. The people need to understand. They need a systematic theology that they can work themselves through. The great swelling doctrines of Christianity that has built the church over the years need to be preached and taught and divided and understood again. We don't need topical this and topical that. We need doctrine and exposition coming from our pulpits again. Not life illustrations about this and that. We need the preaching of the Word of God. Some would say amen right there. We need the Word of God expounded. And that's exactly what happened. And I noted in my Bible, I found at least 6 times in the chapter that you find the word understanding. Verse 2, verse 3, you find understanding. Verse 7, verse 8, you find understanding. And verse 12 and verse 13, you find understanding. You see, Nehemiah knew that if revival would break out, the people had to understand what they heard. They needed to understand the Word of God. And so God will never, ever be worshipped until God is known. And the reason why I believe our services sometimes are not ours, when I say ours, I'm saying the church universally. The reason why services are not what they need to be is because God's not known in those churches. I believe in some churches across America, you could probably attend a month or so of services and never understand what salvation's all about. It's all conjecture and opinion from some man that's standing up that has a doctor's degree and he's a 6-foot icicle standing up behind the sacred desk of God with no power, no passion, no authority whatsoever. What we need today is we need an expository, authoritative message from the Word of God where people understand it so God can be truly worshipped. And that's what they did. Ezra read, the people explained, and God was glorified. You see, when you read the Word of God, you understand that several things happen. Number one, God's Word leads to repentance. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 and 23, the Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of, justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So they read the law, they understood their sin. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's word leads to repentance. Number two, God's word leads to remembrance. I believe as they listened to the word of God and they remembered their historical past, and how their forefathers had sinned, and how Moses and the children of Israel had disobeyed God there in the wilderness, they begin to remember. And they remembered that they had been in this miserable situation for 100 years. Now they've obeyed God, and God has blessed them within 52 days. When you read the Word of God, not only does it lead you to repentance, but it leads you to remember, doesn't it? It leads you to remember what you used to be. What you used to do, what you used to say, the things you used to be a part of, all the habits and stuff you were tied up with. God has brought you out and God has gloriously saved you and by His grace now given you the ability to make a decision. That is to do what's right or to do what's wrong. Do you know what? Before you were saved, you only had one choice. You was going to do what was wrong. The Bible says you're of your father, the devil. You had one choice. You're going to do it wrong, what was wrong every single time. But the grace of Jesus Christ now has done something for me. It's given me a choice. It's given me the ability where I can choose to yield to God, Romans chapter 6, or I can yield to the flesh. Grace has delivered me. Grace has empowered me. It's teaching me. It's helping me to make a right, proper decision. It causes me to remember. Not only does God's word lead to repentance and to remembrance, but God's word leads to rejoicing. Look at verse 10 and verse number 12 of our text. The Bible says, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them who have nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Bible says, verse 11, so the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for this day is holy, neither be ye grieved. When the people heard the word of God, they were so heavy a heart. They realized how sinful they were. They realized that they had rejected God, that their forefathers had sinned against God, and they're weeping and they're crying as the word of God's being read, as being articulated. All the people are weeping. All of a sudden, Nehemiah says, wait a minute, don't weep. This is a day of rejoicing. God has delivered us. Aren't you glad that God's the God of a second chance, friend? That God's not going to condemn us and throw us under the bus. That God can deliver us because He loves us by His grace, and His word teaches us that. And the people begin to rejoice. It led them to rejoicing. It led them to remembrance. It led them to repentance. Verse number 1 of chapter 8 says, the people gathered together. They gathered together for what? They gather together for revival, a national revival. And perhaps, let's say they were singing, revive us again. They had it in their hearts. They had it in their homes. They wanted God to bless them. You say, Brother David, why did they gather together? And all the people, verse 1, gathered themselves together as one man into the street before the water gate. Why did they gather together? Why was there this national revival that took place among the people of Nehemiah's day? Three things. Number one, they had a fresh look at the wonder of God. Number two, they had a fresh look at the worship of God. Number three, they had a fresh look at the Word of God. And what we need today is a fresh look at His wonder and who He is. We need a fresh look at worship. Who are we worshiping? Some obscure object, a baby in a manger, a man on a crucifix? Or do we really know in our heart of hearts that we are worshiping God Almighty? And what about God's Word? A fresh glimpse of God's Word brought about a national revival. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm challenging every man, every leader in this church, to first of all today, for you to examine your heart and see whether or not you're of the faith. Second of all, to examine your heart and make a conscious commitment that you're going to prioritize your life according to the Word of God. Because when you prioritize your life, and I prioritize my life, and God begins to bless my home and my ministry, and God begins to bless your home and your ministry, it spills over to the nation. And I guarantee this, I wish all America could hear this, If God's people would get right with God, I guarantee it. If God's people would prioritize their hearts and get right with God, the glory days for this nation, the best is yet to come. But it all depends upon God's people, not lost heathen public. It depends on God's people. Say amen. You and I, the glory days of this nation is yet to be seen when God's people say, revive us again. Because we believe we are one nation under God. If you believe it, say amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Thank you for Nehemiah, Lord, and the great reminder that we have that it takes us as spiritual leaders to sense the spiritual depravity and decline, Lord, that's among us within our own heart, our life. God, before the people will be blessed, we've got to make that decision. So God, today I'm calling upon the men of this church as the leaders in their home, the leaders in the community, the leaders in this church. God, I'm calling on them today to make a conscious commitment that they will be led by the Word of God to repentance, led by the Word of God to remembrance, and led by the Word of God to rejoicing as you give them a fresh glimpse of your Word, your wonder, and the worship of God Almighty. Work on hearts today. Do only what you can do. God, revive us again. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.